So we're starting our series, and the first part of this series, in case you know the songs that have led up to where we are now, the gift of expectancy. So it's this gift of expectancy and hiding baby Jesus, right? But what we expect, what do you expect this Christmas season? Maybe in years past, you've had expectations of a certain gift that you expected to get on Christmas. Maybe your expectation was, oh, there's going to be conflict at my family gathering, or, oh, this is going to happen, that's going to happen. Whatever it may be positive, maybe negative, but you may be expecting something for Christmas just as you have for Thanksgiving. And I wonder if our expectation is that God is going to show up big time. And he's going to do things that we could never fathom or imagine. Did you know that for a number of years we've never had baby Jesus in here until Christmas Eve in the nativity here? And you may not know this, but most nativities have the wise men there. Most scholars believe it took about 2 years for those wise men or the kings, that whatever people want to call them, to come and arrive on the scene. Did you know that? So Jesus was probably about 2 years old when they actually showed up. You weren't ready for that one this morning, were you? Father, as we talk about expectancy and what we expect, Lord, Father, may our hearts be open to you as we get into your scriptures this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen. So in that clip we just showed, we showed that the individual, the guy that was talking about his kids and things, he was sharing from his heart what's gone on over the years. And you may have a family that's broken and torn apart. You may have a family that's together but is still all messed up. You may have a family that is a beautiful picture of what it means to be loving and compassionate. I don't know what your household really looks like. We don't necessarily know what each other's homes truly look like, do we? Because people have a tendency to put on a good show, right? Particularly if we're only a part of the community of faith on a Sunday morning. It's real easy to pretend we're somebody that we're really not for an hour or an hour and a half, right? Well, as we go into this season of expectation and this season of Advent, which actually means arrival. Do you know that's what Advent means? So we're preparing for the arrival of Christ. And his arrival, he is going to arrive. And some would say, but that's not the actual date that Jesus came. And how can we celebrate? It's not about that. What it's about is, it's about this sense of expectation, this sense of, I am preparing myself and my family to recognize and realize that this Jesus we celebrate is coming. He has come as a human being and lived among us. He was born fully God, fully human, with 100% of each, which doesn't make much sense to our human mind, does it? We can grapple with that a lot, but he's God in the flesh. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. So he's not dead, he's alive. So guess what? The Word is still moving powerfully among us. And we do have the Bible, which is also considered the Word of God. And this book that we read, or maybe don't read very much, this is the inspired Word of God that can move powerfully in our hearts and our minds. So when we open this book up, it's not just a book. I hear people say all the time, it's just a book. This isn't just a book. It's the inspired God-breathed Word. That's what this is. It is not just a book. So the next time someone says, oh, it's just a book some guys wrote years ago. No, 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 no. You best say this. Really? No. Why do you say that? This is the inspired Word of God that you're talking about. This book is more than you think it is. There's some people that read this as a history book. And they say, oh, that can't be right. That can't be right. But it's inspired by God. And when we read this, it can do things to our heart and our mind that a regular book can't do. Because God breathed life into this. This is a love letter written to us. Do you know that? This is a love letter written to us by God through human hands, but by God to us. 66 books written to us as a love letter. Have you ever written a love letter this long? Have you ever done that? Have you ever received a love letter this long? Who said yes? No. You got it. You got it. We all have it. We all have the love. We've never, from a human, we haven't received it, but we have. Because it's right here. If you have a Bible, hold it up right now. What you're holding in your hand, what you're holding in your hand is a love letter for you. When it opens up and your eyes begin to read, it doesn't just go into your mind and intellectually you embrace. It pierces your heart if you allow it. We need to have soft hearts. We need to be open to what God has for us. Because Advent means arrival. And as we think and process about God's arrival, guess what? We begin to really focus on what he's coming for. Why did Jesus come? Well, he came for you and for me. He came for us. That's why he came. He didn't just come just to show up and go, hey, what's up? I'm Jesus. Right? He came to show up and to become flesh and be man and be God and to ultimately be the sacrifice that atones for the forgiveness of our sins. And guess what? When he atones for the forgiveness of our sins, we now can have life and have it abundantly. But he didn't end there. He rose. So due to the power of the resurrection, guess what? Now you and I, we have power in our own lives. The power of the resurrected Jesus is in us. The Spirit is moving in us. And we have power that we never had before. And it's not like we plug into a outlet. But that's kind of what it is, right? The Spirit is the power of God in us. His Spirit is moving in us and transforming us. And one of the issues and dilemmas most of us have is that we don't plug in. And we're not plugged in. Because we need to ask to be filled. See, there's this initial baptism of the Spirit where we're initially filled with the power of the Spirit. But then there's multiple fillings after that. When was the last time in your prayer time, before you read the Scriptures, you're like, Lord, I ask that you illuminate my mind to understand the Scriptures and you fill me with the power of your Spirit so I can gain wisdom and knowledge. Have you ever prayed like that? Yes. When you pray like that, things begin to shift in your life. And you begin to see God differently. And you begin to see the power of God at work in your life, in your individual life, in your family life. Whether you're the head of the household, whether you're a single mom, a single dad, whether you've been single your whole life. It doesn't matter. Wherever you find yourself, whether you're 5 or 500 years old. Yeah, we're going to get to Methuselah soon. No. He's a little older than that, in case you're wondering. But it doesn't matter. God's word can speak to us, and we can be people of great impact. Amen? Amen. So Advent means arrival. And as we begin to focus on what that arrival means for us personally, corporately, we begin to comprehend what God has for us more readily. And there's this passage in Luke chapter 2. And if you have your Bible, you may want to turn to Luke chapter 2. And I'm going to focus right now on 10 through 12. And it says this. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I'm going to stop right there. The angel said to them, do not be afraid. Why would the angel say that to them? They were afraid. Nearly every single time an angel appears in the Scriptures, it is often spoken, do not be afraid. Fear not. Because angels will scare you. Because they're things we haven't seen. If you've ever read about angels, I think a year or two ago I did a series on angels and demons. Well, when we read through some of the Scriptures about angels, most of us in here were very surprised at what angels looked like, because we get these little Hallmark pictures of an angel being a fat baby with wings. Woo-hoo-hoo, right? That's not what an angel is. An angel can be all sorts of different things. Did you know Lucifer disguises himself as an angel of light? But demons can disguise themselves as well. But we're going to get back to angels, okay? Because when angels appear in the scripture, they scare people. The reason why at first they're very scary is because we don't know if it's a seraphim or a cherubim. We don't know if they have six wings and multiple eyes, and we don't know what they really look like. Because I don't know about you, I've never seen an angel. But we could have seen an angel in disguise, meaning we could have seen an angel, because in the scriptures it says, be hospitable, because you never know when you're going to entertain angels. Someone I highly respect, who is a deep theologian, has his PhD. I'm really close friends with him, PhD in theology. He said there was one time when he had a gathering at his house, and he makes Swedish pancakes. And, oh, he came and spoke here. You know Lars? You remember him, Lars Wilhelmsen? Well, he came and spoke at our church. He's a mentor of mine. And he was making Swedish pancakes because he's from Sweden. And that's what they do in Sweden. They only make Swedish pancakes. No, but he was making Swedish pancakes that particular morning at his house, and his sons had different friends over, and he kept feeding more and more kids. And he said there were two kids that happened to be there that he kept feeding, and he talked about those kids after, and his son said, "Dad," he described them, and his son said, "They were never here. Dad, we don't even know who you're talking about." And that sounds really weird and freaky, and I don't know what to do with that, really. But it's kind of cool, right? I don't know really what to do with that. I've wrestled with that. He told me that story about 8 years ago. And I have thought through that since then. And you may go, "That sounds ridiculous. I don't know if that's true. How can that be true?" But see, whenever something's spoken like that, I think of the source, and I think of what the scriptures say. And the source is credible. The scriptures are credible, and sure seems like that's what God did that particular day. You see, God can do all sorts of things. And a lot of times we say, "That's impossible." If you say something's impossible, you're speaking anti-biblical. Anything is possible through Christ who gives us strength. If you feel too weak, anything is possible through Christ who gives you strength. If you feel powerless, anything is possible through Christ who gives you strength. If you feel inadequate, you're lying to yourself. If you feel that you're ugly, that is a lie from the pit of hell. If you don't think you have the right body type and makeup, you can do something about it, but you better stop telling yourself all these bad things about yourself. Because guess what? God created you in His image. So when we downgrade ourselves, guess what? We are downgrading a God that has created us in His image. Oh boy. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. Treading on some thin ground, aren't I? Some things we don't necessarily like to talk about too much. But the angel of the Lord said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." I want you to imagine yourself being shepherds in the field. All right. We are shepherds in the field. We have been there overnight for multiple days. We've been leading our flock, and we've been journeying on. Close your eyes for a second if they're not already closed. Imagine this. We are venturing through the hills, and it's the evening, and we're finally starting to take a rest. We have a fire built, and we're sitting around the fire, and we're laying back, and all the sheep are laying down all around. And it is a beautiful starry night. And we're just relaxing, looking at the stars. And boom, an angel appears. And the angel scares us. And whatever angel you're picturing in your mind right now, it's a large angel. Multiple angels, right? And this angel, what does the angel say? You can open your eyes now. Who's snoring?
Don't be afraid.
Yeah, right? Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy to all the people, not just some, not just the Jewish people, not just the Gentiles, but all people. I think we forget that A-L-L, that A-L-L word. All people, not just some. Today in the town of David, a Savior. So guess what? Today the Savior has been born. There are stars shining. It's beautiful. And this angel comes and appears to us, and a child has been born that will revolutionize the entire world. What do we do with that? What do we do with that? That's spoken to us now. This child that will completely change the world has been born. And what does that mean for us? It was a timely treasure hunt that was leading to the greatest gift the world had ever seen. Have you ever gone on a treasure hunt? Or like you go and you try to find certain clues and whatever, and then you go, yeah. I did that for Stacy. When we, at our engagement party, I did that to her. She had to hunt all over the place. I wrote a bunch of little notes, and she would go from place to place to place. And we had a bunch of people that came to our engagement party. It was at my house where I grew up, and my mom put it on. But I had this nice ring that I had gotten from my godmother when she passed. And Stacy went on a hunt. She didn't know what she was hunting for, but she went on a hunt, and she finally came to the treasure. I think a lot of times that's what it's like with us and God. Sometimes we're venturing in the wrong direction, a direction completely contrary to God, and we're going, I think I'll go this. No, I'm going to go this way. No, I'm going to go this way. No, you know what? No, I'm going back this way. Have you ever done that? But then you're like, you go this way, and you're like, whoa, look at that, right? And you see God for who he actually is, rather than who we've created him to be. You hear the difference there? A lot of us have created God in our image. Uh-oh. We've created God in our image, thinking that God has to fall into certain categories. God is way bigger than us. He is so far beyond us, but he's so intimately connected with us. We can have communion with God. We can connect deeply and richly with God. So I wonder if we do. I wonder if we connect richly and deeply with a God that loves us. There's this other verse in Luke 2:16. So jump down a few, and it says, "So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger." So they blitzed. The angel pronounced this, and they're like, "That was really freaky, man. Did you see what just happened? We let's go," right? It doesn't say they got their sheep all put together. It doesn't say that. They went. They knew that this was from God, and they went. When you knew something was from God, the last time God revealed something to you, did you go and do what God called you out to do, or do you go, "I don't really feel like that would be comfortable. I don't know if I should say that to that person." Know this. If you are being led to do something that is of God, the way you know it's from God is if it will enable the kingdom to expand in a certain way, or if it will bless God, or if the scriptures clearly communicate that that's what we're supposed to do. That's how we know this is from God and not from the enemy. If it's something that's hateful and cruel and mean, that's not from God. But people can look at things as hateful, cruel, and mean, such as God may communicate to you, "Go tell this person about me." And when you do, the person goes, "You're so judgmental, you're so condemning," right? We are not to judge the outsiders. What that means is those that don't know Christ. We can judge the actions of believers. We've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians and talking about that very principle. If you haven't gone through the scriptures. We go right through the scriptures word for word, and we talk about all of that. We dissect the scriptures. If you aren't a part of the Wednesday night gathering, you should come out and hang out with us sometime, because we get into the scriptures pretty deep. It's important to remember that God never leads those he loves on a wild goose chase. Instead, God desires for his followers to seek, find, and experience the full measure of who he is in the context of our very existence. All right, I need some volunteers. I need some volunteers. This is weird, yeah? Okay, come on, Ken. Anyone else? Okay, slow, yeah, come on. I just volunteered. All right, I need some volunteers. Well, I got to have a couple more. You're going to like this. Come. All right, we got that. That's good. Come on, slow, get up here. All right. We're going to play an old school game, all right? We are going to play an old school game. You're too late now, buddy. Aha. Here's the old school game we're going to be playing. All right. When I put my hand out, I'm going to put my hands behind my back, and then I'm going to put my hand out, and you pick which one the candy is in, okay? You ready? You're going first. Oh, you're so good. You got it. Okay, you can sit down. Dang, you people are good. Oh. Yes, you can sit down. What? They guess it 100% every time, right? She got it too. Okay, come here. Go ahead, guess it. Uh-oh. Oh, here you go. There's nothing, right? That's messed up. Well, I'm sorry, but you have to learn a tough life lesson that you don't always get what you want. Right? That's not cool, is it? Uh-oh. No, hold on. So if I sat there and did that 5 times to you, wouldn't you be annoyed? It would be annoying, right? You just keep... Here, I'll give you 2 for harassing you a little bit there. All right. So a lot of times what happens is we're holding our hand up, boom, boom, right? We're guessing which hand. But with Christ, a lot of times what happens is he's there, but we don't see him. We're choosing the wrong direction and the wrong direction and then the wrong direction again. But you know what? He's right there. So we may be going in the wrong direction, but then ultimately we will discover, oh, an overabundance. Oh, this beautiful overflow. Uh-oh, some kids are going to jump down there and grab. So this beautiful overflow of, you know? Now there's this overflow, a giant overflow, right? An overflow. Oh, almost. Do you see how the overflow works? And there's a bra! You see? It is incredible how God blesses us, right? God wants to bless us, and the issue that we have is we get in the way of God's blessing for our life. Has that ever happened to you? Well, God's there, and he'll never leave us, never forsake us, and he's not going to hide himself from us, but we often allow him to hide because we are hiding ourselves from him. But guess what? We can never hide from God. He knows everything. There's a passage in James 1:17, and in this particular text, he is talking about where he moves from evil temptations to every good gift and every perfect gift is from God. So if you know anything about a father, a good father, some of us may have had bad fathers, really bad fathers. Others of us may have had good fathers. And if you had a good father, you know that your good father wants to give good gifts, right? So this text in James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. The Father of the heavenly lights. Now, what does that mean, heavenly lights? Well, what that's referring to is going back to creation in Genesis chapter 1. What was the first thing God did in Genesis chapter 1 during creation? Then there was light. He's the God of light, of the heavenly lights, the God of light. So it's significant that he is the God of light because it comes from this deep, powerful word that Jewish people used about describing God, that he is the God of light. We can take it from the Hebrew and from the Greek, and we discover there's powerful meaning to calling God the God of lights. So this God of light, he is a God that empowers his people to be people of light. Everybody heard that, right? He empowers his people to be people of light. Not of darkness, but of light. So there's this illumination that happens as we follow Christ. Our minds get illuminated more and more, and we get deeper and more wholly acquainted with our Heavenly Father. He is a good dad who gives good gifts. And it says in Matthew 7:9-11, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Well, so I think some of us probably would just jokingly, right? Maybe? No, I hope not. Maybe? Right? Here, you want bread? Here, eat this stone. That's not cool, is it? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask, right? I was going to read you the text in John 3:16 as well and just break it all down, but I'm going a little long this morning, right? No? Okay, I'll do it. I'll share it. We all know the first part of this text, John 3:16. Everybody in here likely knows at least a piece of that text. So it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. You see, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, your light will shine before humanity. You will be a light in darkness, and you will illuminate the room when you walk in, meaning that people will know that you are different. They won't say, they fit right in with the crowd. You will be weird, and we need to be okay with being weird and being different. It's okay to not fit in with the crowd. I can remember times when I was a kid, I got invited to multiple parties in high school. And I refused to go to the parties because I knew there would be drinking and things there. And guess what? The times we make those choices, when we make choices like that, it sets a course for our life. It sets a direction for our life. And it propels us and moves us in a direction that will either honor God or dishonor God. God. And all the decisions that we make in our life, whether they be complex decisions or seemingly minimal decisions, will have huge impact on our journey with God. So you may have friends around you that pressure you into doing something. Whether you're an older person or a younger person, you may have family members that pressure you into doing things you wouldn't do. You may have friends around you that are taking the Lord's name in vain over and over again, and you don't say anything because you don't want to stand out. And then all of a sudden you start saying those very things that you know you shouldn't be saying. You may have friends that curse like crazy, and you hang out with them, and the cursing becomes a part of your life without you even knowing it. You may have people in your life that are beautiful people of light that pour into you and invest in you and show you God in such beautiful, incredible ways. And you begin to imitate them. Paul says, be like me as I am like Christ, right? Can you say that in your life with the people around you? How about those that know you most intimately? Would they say you are a powerful, profound follower of Jesus? That you are following hard after God? Or would they say other things about you? What do the people that know you most intimately say about your journey with God? And more importantly, what does God say about your journey with Him? If I were to sit down and interview your most intimate family members, what would they say? When anyone in leadership here is going to possibly come on board as a leader, I send out this paper that asks a bunch of different questions. Some of them know, and they're like, oh, I know all about that. It's a lot of stuff there. But one of the questions on there, could we speak with your children about you? That's one of the questions that we put on there. Because our children can say a whole lot about us, whether that person has grown children or young children. We ask that question. For I proclaim to you good news that brings great joy to all the people. That's Luke 2:10. So, which Jesus do we serve? I want to share this true story. There's a Christian preschool teacher, and she bought this plush Jesus, like a stuffed Jesus doll. And she brought this Jesus doll to her school and let the kids begin to play with it. And they hugged him on him, and, you know. So she knew this was going to happen. But parents said, why would you allow Jesus to be like a stuffed animal? That's so degrading to Jesus. That's so wrong. How can you possibly do that? And she said, can I ask you a question? Would you rather your children know a Jesus that is huggable, lovable, near, comforting, that they can tell their deepest, intimate secrets to? Or would you want them to know a Jesus that is sitting on a shelf looking down on them? I wonder which Jesus we know. Do we have that intimate relationship with the Jesus that we have this beautiful relationship with, that we can have near us and talk to us and connect deeply with? Or is he just on a shelf looking down on us? Unbreakable. Can't break him. You don't want to break him. Well, John 8:12, Jesus, the light of the world, came into the world to drive out the darkness. That's why he came. He came to drive out the darkness. How many of you have had darkness in your life? Just throw up your hand. In one way or another, some type of darkness. Did you know that Jesus came to drive out the darkness? Did you know he came to do that? To drive out that darkness, that junk, that debris, that stuff that hinders you and I from being who he wants us to be? That's the Jesus, the revolutionary Jesus, the God of light. Because he exposes the darkness and brings it to light. How can a person come back home to God the Father when they may be feeling far away from him, or like they are living in a dark place, a place, maybe a destructive place. In the video, he quoted the passage from Jeremiah 29, and I think a lot of people are familiar with that too. You will seek and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. That's Jeremiah 29:13. That was written nearly 600 years prior to Christ walking on the face of this earth. Did you know that? So the Israelites were traveling through a region in which they were in a season where they were exiled and they were held captive and they were in not such a great place. Maybe you're not in such a great place. Maybe you know you're not focused like you should be. Maybe God's not as powerful and evident in your life as he's been in the past, or maybe he's never really been at work moving in power in your life because you haven't fully embraced him. But Jeremiah 29, starting with verse 11, says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and future, and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." So God sent Jeremiah to a people. He was called a weeping prophet because often when God called him out, you know what he did? "Oh, God, send somebody else. Can't somebody else speak for you? Oh, God, I don't feel like doing it. I got to do this over here. I got to go do it." Right? He's the weeping prophet. Every time God asked him to do something, he complained. Oh, man. But you know what? He did it, though. He complained, but he did it. Next time God tells you to do something, you might go, "Oh, man, I don't want to do that. That's too awkward." Okay, fine, I'll do it. Go do it. See what God does with that. Sometimes when God tells us to do something, we do it, and it doesn't go how we planned it to go, right? Like, he tells us to speak to somebody about him, and we go and do it, and the person goes, "Get out of my face, you idiot!" That's happened to me many times. It's not about people's response, it's about our faithfulness. Did you hear that? It's not about people's response, it's about our faithfulness to God. Don't be concerned with how people respond. Be concerned with what God's doing in us, okay? He's reshaping us. Just like Noelle said when she was sitting there, do you remember earlier when I was saying, "What are you thankful for?" And she said, "Everything." And I go, "Even the bad times?" She said, "Yes." And why did she say that? What did it do? It teaches us life lessons. That came from a child, right? Profound. We need to take that. We need to take that and live that. I'm wrapping it up soon. Matthew 7:7-8. You know, we're talking about gifts and anticipation and being prepared and ready. Well, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open." Matthew 7:7-8. The gift of expectancy with hope is given to those who will seek God's heart. Are we seeking God's heart? Is that a genuine part of our day-to-day progression? Or are we seeking our own plans? This Christmas, what does God want for you this Christmas? What do you get for God, who quite literally has everything? You know, if the idea of Advent is arrival, there is a sort of supposition that there must be a giver and a receiver, isn't there? There are people who have an empty space in their nativity, and maybe they lost a piece, or maybe it was broken because someone treated them carelessly. You may have a piece of your nativity that's broken, that's busted up, that's all ruined. But I want to say, wherever you find yourself this day, as we conclude this time, I want you to call out to God. I want you to spend some time in your heart really focusing on what's broken in you, or how has God healed that brokenness? People can say and do things that don't make any sense at all to us. Our response to those life events and tragedies will determine the direction our life goes. Are you a person of impact, or are you being impacted by what society is throwing at you? Are you an influencer, or are you being influenced? May we be people of impact that are influencing a society that greatly needs light. May our light shine before people so that they know that Jesus is real and his light is real and that he is coming and he has come and he is coming back. May we be a people that recognize that God is a God that saves, that heals, that redeems the brokenhearted, and the only God that can truly revolutionize our hearts and our minds and transform us into people that we could never, ever be on our own, because we serve a God that is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is Elohim. He is Yahweh. He is El Shaddai. He is a God that changes and revolutionizes the human heart. He is a God that has sacrificed his only begotten Son for you and for me. And that sacrifice has led to life and life abundant if we believe and follow after our Lord and our Savior and our Redeemer and our Healer, Jesus. Father, we come to you right now, Lord. Lord, we lift up our hands to you, God, for you are our Savior. You are the one that redeems us, God. You are the one that has truly set us free from the bondage and captivity of sin. And Lord, as we come to you this morning, I ask, oh God, that we will surrender afresh and new upon you, and that the fire of the Holy Spirit would fall down on us right now, God. Where we sit, where we stand, God, may your fire fall down in power. And Lord, I ask that the refiner's fire will burn in our hearts so we will become pure, holy, blameless people before you, oh God. All God's people say, amen. Amen.